Father, the hope that we have in you. Lord, what can we say? Lord, that we will be able to return, reign with you eternally. Lord, that you have paid our debts that we could never pay. Lord, what can we say except thank you? And let, with our whole hearts, give you all the worship that we have. And yet even that seems so small, not enough. And so, Lord, the only thing that can even begin to scratch the surface of a thanks is, Lord, all eternity crying out, worthy is the Lamb. Lord, as we open your word this morning, Lord, may we be challenged and reminded, Lord, how men and women went before us, kept their hearts focused on you, kept their eyes on you, focused on you, ran the race, and were focused to the end. Likewise, Lord, help us to be faithful, to be obedient. Open your word to us this morning. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Amen. If you would open with me your Bible this morning to Acts chapter 28. Acts chapter 28. We begin the last sermon, the last study that we've been in the last year in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 28, the last chapter in the book of Acts. Our study we have called Focused on the Way. Focused on the Way, because the church was focused on the way. And even in the book of Acts, we see that the church was known as followers of the way. And they were focused on the way, and they were focused to the end. Paul, as we see, was focused to the end. What was his focus, though? What was his focus? What was the basis of his hope? In John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said this, I am the way and the truth and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. What is the focus of our hope? What is the focus of our life? Jesus did not say, I am one way among many. I am one truth among many truths in this relativistic world. He did not say, I am one life that you can choose to live. No, the definite article in the Greek, I am the way, the only way, the only truth, the only life. There's no other hope outside the name of Jesus, no other foundation upon which we can build our lives. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And this concept of Jesus as the way is the basis upon which the followers in Acts called themselves, we are members of the way, followers of the way, followers of Jesus, because he is the way. They had a focus witness, a focus. What is focus? Focus, we talked about a couple months ago, we think about a laser. A laser is light that is focused and intense and is able to achieve great things because of its intense focus. Focus is defined as a center of attention, a point of concentration, a concentration of intensity. When we have a focus on Christ, it is to have Christ as the center of our attention, the center of our concentration, to be captivated by him, that our life is intensely lived in focus to Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Now, the disciples lived this focus with a focus witness, because in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, before Jesus ascended back into heaven, he said this, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. What was the focus of their witness? The focus of their witness was this. Jesus said, you will be my witnesses. Not going to be witnesses of, hey, health, wealth, prosperity, and happiness. No, you're going to be my witnesses. Your witness is going to be focused around Jesus. Something that we need to remember is that the witness of our life is to absolutely be focused and centered upon Jesus and Jesus alone. That is our hope. That is the power of the message, the gospel we bear is Jesus Christ. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 13, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I forget what is behind, looking forward to what is ahead. You know, what a simple truth. Because one of the greatest tools of Satan, isn't it? You know that all of us here have a past. All of us have a past. All of us have struggled with sin. And newsflash, all of us still struggle with sin. I don't think there's anybody glorified in here yet, which means we're all still struggling with sin. And one of the greatest tools that Satan uses is, you failed last week. You failed yesterday. You're worthless. You're not worth anything. You'll never amount to anything. So says Paul, who is the great persecutor of the church, the murderer of innocents, the guy who committed atrocities against the people of God. He said, I forget what is behind. I forget it. I'm not going to let it control me. It's under the blood of Jesus. I strain forward with what is ahead, looking to Jesus, who's the author and finisher of our faith, straining toward the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He is my focus. The intensity of my life, the concentration of my life. And when you think about running a race, how do you win a race? As you go lap round and round, do you just kind of like walk and kind of saunter around the track for the first half of the race? And then like the last lap, you're like, oh, it's the last lap of the race, sprint! Is that how you win a race? No? Yes or no? No. Yet how many of us live life like that? How do you win a race? You know how you win a race? You start off strong, you stay steady strong through the race, and you finish strong. That's how you win the race, how you complete the race. When we think about Paul, who is focused to the end, most of us in here probably aren't even really thinking about finishing well at this point. Probably the younger you are, actually, the less you think about finishing well in life. Typically, the older you are, the more you start thinking about finishing well in life, wondering, what did my life amount to? What did I do to contribute to the kingdom of God? What did it matter? And yet, this is a question that every single one of us must wrestle with. We don't wait till the last lap till we reach retirement and then ask, how do I finish well from this point? It's a question we have to ask right now. How right now am I running the race? How am I going to finish well right now? Listen, college student, youth, middle age, young married, empty nesters, the question, whether you've asked it in the past or not, ask it right now. How am I going to finish well? Because Paul, at the end of his life, 2 Timothy 4:7, he said this, I have fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. He was focused until the end. Focus right to the end of his life, running the race with everything that he had in him, not just coasting, but running. We can't be a life of a people of coasters, a church of coasting, that we come in here and we coast into our seat, we coast through the sermon, we coast back home, we coast through our week, we coast through everything in life, instead of running and fixing our gaze upon Jesus, recognizing there's more to life than the empty promises that this world throws at us. Paul remained focused to the end. You don't have to read very far in Acts that when he was miraculously converted, he stood there with Barnabas before the crowd and testified of who Jesus was. And even when they persecuted him, they beat him and they stoned him, he did not give up but continued. And that when Paul and Silas, when they were held in the stocks in Philippi, and they sat there in their cell, did they give up hope? No, what did they do? They sang, worshiped God, thanked him and praised his name. That when Paul was held for 2 years in Caesarea, with not knowing what's going to happen to him, with trials and accusations, wrongfully held captive, wrongfully accused, but he did not lose his focus. He kept it right there and then, and he bore witness of who Jesus was before Festus and Felix and Agrippa and Bernice and the elite and the who's who of Judea. He stood before them and testified and said, this is the Jesus whom I serve, who is the hope of the world. And while they're in Caesarea, God said, Paul, you're going to testify me before me in Rome. You're going to stand before Caesar himself, Paul. You're going to stand before Caesar, who himself proclaims himself to be a god, who's worshipped as a god. You're going to stand before him and say, Caesar, there is no other god except Jesus. You are not a god. There's only one God. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he reigns right now. And there's only hope in his name. Paul, you're going to stand before him. You're going to stand before him and bear witness of who I am. Paul trusted his Savior, boarded a ship, set sail from Caesarea to make his way for Rome, sailed around the lee of Cyprus and the lee of Crete, head out into open water, and when the north winds combined with the east winds into a swirling cyclone, a storm rose up, and that squiggly line across the ocean drove their ship for 14 days to an island called Malta. Now, the storm was so severe that they actually put ropes underneath the ship to try and hold the planking together because the ship was being battered. And then in the chaos of a hurricane storm, the storm drives them along to an island called Malta. Now, Malta is an island that on many sides is rounded by sheer cliffs. What happens in the middle of a storm if a ship is thrown up against those cliffs? Do you think there's any hope of survival? Yes or no? No way. But in the sovereignty of God, he drove the ship. They didn't have it in control. They're driven by wind and by oars. There's no motorboating around, anything like that. They're driven by the storm. But through the providence of God, God bring them to the one place on the coastline where there happens to be a beach, not common on this area of Malta, with a breakwater of rocks where the ship is grounded on the rocks. In a miraculous display of God's providence, gets all 276 people into the safety of that bay from the storm and up on the safety of the beach. Can you say providence of God? I mean, it's incredible. And even in the midst of a shipwreck, Paul maintained his focus. This morning, we're going to look at two things. That Paul's focus on Jesus Christ is demonstrated in two ways. First of all, the life he lived. The life he lived demonstrated that Jesus Christ was centermost in his life. Second, the message he proclaimed. The message he proclaimed reflected that there was no other hope except Jesus. Look in verse 1, Acts chapter 28, if you will. Verse 1, after we were brought safely through, we then learned that the island was called Malta. The native people showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and welcomed us all because it had begun to rain and was cold. When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and put them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. When the native people saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer. Though he has escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." He, however, shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. They were waiting for him to swell up or suddenly fall down dead, but when they had waited a long time and saw no misfortune come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. Now in the neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to the chief man of the island named Publius, who received us and entertained us hospitably for 3 days. It happened that the father of Publius lay sick with fever and dysentery, and Paul visited him and prayed, and putting his hands on him, healed him. And when this had taken place, the rest of the people of the island who had diseases also came and were cured. They also honored us greatly, and when we were about to sail, they put on board whatever we needed. Notice this sequence, because to me, this is where Scripture gets funny again, all right? He's held captive in Caesarea, wrongfully, unjustly accused, set sail, and you remember from last week, as he set sail through the Mediterranean, the winds were against him, the current was against him, nothing but challenge. He gets into the ship off the lee of Crete and gets into a big storm. The storm gets worse. 14 days in the storm, they despair of all life and hope, and they're going and bound for a shipwreck. The ship shipwrecks on an island. God, do you want me to get to Rome or not? That's a pretty basic question. Wouldn't you ask at this point, God, what is going on? So then they get out on the beach, and you think, finally, we're safe. The clouds open up, rainbow in the sky, sunshine, right? This is where I say it goes from bad to miserable. Look at this. It began to rain and was cold. Seriously. This is where you look up at the heaven and go, God, really? Prison, shipwreck, Rocky Beach, sunshine, please. Rain and cold, I mean, come on. Have you ever played in the ocean and you get that like salty crust after you, you know, you play in there after the salt water dries on you? And the sand chafes you. It's not comfortable. So God, a little bit of relief, and we have rain and cold. Things go from bad to worse, from worse to miserable. And then if it couldn't cap it off anymore, Paul decides he's going to build a fire, try and get warm. He builds a fire, puts a stick down, and a viper trying to escape the fire bites him. Okay, holding up the viper from your hand. God, seriously. You know, by this point, I guess I should just expect maybe a meteorite to fall and hit me at this point, you know? I mean, anything that can go wrong goes wrong. A viper, poisonous snake, dead, death coming. I mean, a viper is not a friendly snake. Listen, growing up in Africa, snakes all over the place. I don't like snakes. I really hate spiders, but I don't like snakes. Spiders I've been traumatized by. I know I've shared them. I woke up one morning, tarantula on the face right here. And what did I do? I did the masculine thing. I screamed like a little girl, launched off my bed, and of course I couldn't find the spider anywhere. Disappeared. One time getting out of the shower, stepped out of the shower, went, what's that? Looked down, and there's these big legs going underneath my foot like this. Big old tarantula down there. I hate spiders. Hate them. Don't get any ideas. I will come after you. But I don't like snakes either, because in Africa, you don't ask if it's poisonous. You just assume it's poisonous. You know it's poisonous. Black mambas, spitting cobras, vipers, green mambas, boomerang snakes, all of these things are snakes that they bite, 30 minutes, you die. Very aggressive. We don't like them. Now, I've done my share of snake killing. And matter of fact, when my wife and I lived in the missions house over there, sorry if you missionaries who are staying over there right now, we did find a copperhead one time in our hallway. And I said, oh, I feel like I'm at home. My wife's like, what are you doing? Grabbed the tongs, took it outside and from the grill and killed it. I felt like I was back in Africa. But I don't like snakes, and I don't like vipers. Vipers are aggressive. There are certain snakes in Africa, you realize when you see them, you run away. Black mambas, you don't tangle with. Spitting cobras, you don't tangle with. Vipers, you do not tangle with. You know, you can play with copperheads, but you can't play the viper. So here comes out this viper. Bites him on the hand. Everybody thinks he's going to die. Verse 6, they were waiting for him to swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But when they had waited a long time and saw no misfortune come to him, they changed their minds and said he was a god. So this viper comes out. Again, remember where he's at. From bad to miserable. It's raining. It's cold. Viper comes out. The viper comes out and bites him. The local yokels, the natives here think he's going to die. They're waiting for him to swell up, keel over, and die. Why, God? Why do you bring a viper? After everything that's been going on, what is even the point? You know, the viper is used here to demonstrate God's power. And you say, how is that? Here are these pagan people. He's bitten by the snake. They're waiting for him to die, and he doesn't die. You say, he must be a god. Now, knowing Paul, based upon what we've seen earlier in Scripture, Paul probably knowingly said, I'm not a god, I'm just an ambassador for God. And that miraculous experience with that miraculous thing validated Paul as a divine emissary. We see that time and again in Acts, where a miracle validated Paul as a divine emissary. Not only this, we see a real accuracy in Scripture. How old is the book of Acts? We're going on 2,000 years old. This is an ancient document. How accurate is it? Well, did you know that viper venom, the way it works, it's a proteic venom, that attacks the proteins in the muscles that causes them to not be able to constrict, so it causes paralysis. One of the first things it affects is the diaphragm, so your diaphragm can't constrict and cause you to breathe. It also causes blood clotting, which in turn causes swelling. That is what viper venom does. And what does Scripture say? They were waiting for him to swell up and to keel over and pass out, asphyxiate. Just the accuracy, even in Scripture, giving the accuracy of how the venom worked. That's what they were expecting him to do. He was a dead man. And yet Paul, this is what's amazing. Through everything he's been through, the viper bites him. And Scripture just says, he just kind of nonchalantly shakes it off into the fire. Now let me tell you, if I get bit by a snake, I'm not going, ha, cool, take a picture, guys, you know. No. He just nonchalantly shakes off in the fire, showing the perseverance, the quiet trust of God said, I'm going to Rome. Ain't no viper, ain't no shipwreck, ain't nothing going to keep God from fulfilling his promises. See, the life that Paul lived validated the hope that he had in Christ. Now, we also see a shipwrecked compassion. Verse 7. Now, in the neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to the chief man of the island named Publius, who received us and entertained us hospitably for 3 days. Now, he has a father there who's sick with fever and dysentery. Paul visited him, prayed, and putting hands on him and healed him. Verse 9, when this had taken place, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases also came and were cured. They also honored us greatly. And when we were about to sail, they put on board whatever we needed. Don't miss this. Who is the one demonstrating compassion? Who is it? Paul. Who is Paul? Paul is the shipwrecked, falsely accused, wrongfully imprisoned, poor and destitute viper victim. Don't miss this, because when we experience shipwrecks or difficulties in life, one of our first responses is, oh my goodness, I need some TLC. Compassion, please. Attention. Me, hello. Focus on me. Now, let me not undersay that we need each other. We need people in our lives to help us get through the valleys of life. But what I'm talking about is sometimes when we face difficulties, we enter this with like an entitlement mentality. I'm entitled. You better serve me. Look at everything that's been happening to me. I'm a victim here. Look at our culture. I mean, listen, culture in America, the entitlement, deserving mentality. That's all of us. Man, it's just wrapped up into our flesh. This is not natural in our flesh. Paul, in the midst of a shipwreck, in the midst of has nothing, he's poor, he's destitute. What does he do? He looks for an opportunity to show love and compassion to others. Reflecting Jesus himself, when Jesus, if you will, was shipwrecked, quote unquote, on the cross, did Jesus sit up there and say, I deserve you, you're gonna burn in hell? Did he just rail at them from the cross? Or in the midst of the shipwreck of life, did he hang there on the cross, look at those around him and say, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they do. Paul was not here for his own purpose. He was here for God's glory, showing compassion and love, even in the midst of a shipwreck. Paul personally touches this man, demonstrating love. Look, he laid hands on him and healed him. You know, what does human touch symbolize? To give a hug, a hand on the shoulder. Doesn't that communicate love, intimacy even? Friendship. Why did Jesus lay hands on the sick and on those who had leprosy and taking mud and wiping the eyes into the blind man when he could have just spoken it? The God who spoke the universe into existence out of nothing, ex nihilo, he could have spoken it, but instead he took his hands and touched them. Because God wants to touch people's lives, showing love. Paul touched this man's life, a man who was suffering of dysentery. He didn't smell good. Fever may have been contagious. And he touches him, loves him. I worked in AIDS orphanages in southern Kenya for 7 or 8 months, and these kids who were dying of AIDS, you know what all they wanted? They just wanted to be held. Because nobody wanted to hold them because they were AIDS victims, been born with AIDS from their parents. And people are afraid, well, I don't want to get anything that this AIDS kid might have, but going there and sitting there and just hugging them and loving them and then showing them the hope that is in Jesus, they would just cry because all they wanted to do was be held because the love and the touch symbolized care and compassion. Do we reach to touch other people's lives, not just from a distance, but literally touch to get involved where they're at? To love them, to show compassion. It's not always convenient. Do you think a shipwreck was convenient? But showing love and compassion in the midst of difficult times, Paul showcases a Christian life that is an authentic faith. An authentic faith that cares about the hurting, that cares about the suffering. Listen, I met with a man not too long ago, struggling with what he claims to be his identity as a homosexual. I said, I want to talk with them with God's plan and God's truth. But then at the end of our conversation, say, listen, this is God's truth. But I want you to understand this. This is what the truth says, but I also want you to know that I love you. I do. And I'm going to be praying for you. If there's anything that I can do to help, I am here. And I hugged him. and said goodbye, and the man cried. Because he felt like he was an untouchable in the church. And yet to be met with compassion and love is something that every single one of us, because every single one of us, without exception, are sinners. And I am thankful to God that he came and had compassion upon me and touched my life. And how should we then also have love and compassion? As the father ran out to the prodigal son, he didn't stand there and say, well, you know, do your thing and I'll forgive you. No, before the son could say anything, he ran out and grabbed him and hugged him and loved him and said, this one is mine. Are we running out to sinners and saying, God loves you and I love you and I want to show you the hope that is in Jesus? Do you think that these people, after they saw this, they saw an authentic faith, do you think they were willing and ready to listen to what he had to say after that? Yes or no? I bet you they did. Scripture doesn't record exactly what happened, but I bet you that when he left, there was a newfound church planted in Malta. Paul showcased an authentic faith. Paul also experienced the pain of the shipwreck. And it's interesting, I think that those who have felt the pain of the shipwreck and yet the peace in the storm are some of the most powerful agents of compassion and love. God, why did you bring that shipwreck into my life? Why did you bring that difficulty? Why did you bring those winds? Why did you bring those suffering? You know why? Because maybe you're going to be able to impact and help somebody else in a way that no one else could. Why did God walk among us, become man, so he can empathize us and show us his love practically? Paul then, after this, it says in Scripture that verse 11, that they did set sail, left Malta. After he did these, he healed many people. Verse 11, after 3 months, we set sail on a ship that had wintered in the island, a ship of Alexandria with the twin gods Castor and Pollux as figureheads. These are the patron gods of the sailors. And they sailed north. They go to Syracuse. Sail north to Syracuse, and from Syracuse, they sail north to Rhegium. Now, Rhegium is a little bit of an interesting place, actually, literarily and historically, not because of anything historical that happened there, but Homer, who wrote the Iliad or the Odyssey with Ulysses or Odysseus, however you Greek or Latin, whatever you want to look at it, but the story that Homer wrote there, one of the key events actually happened at this place. It's interesting that in legend, oftentimes there's semblances of history or geographical accuracy. And in the Strait of Messina, Homer tells of a story of that there are two monsters on either side of this strait. Now, the strait there at the top is only 2 miles wide. It's a very narrow strait. On one side is a cliff, and on the other side, there are very strong currents that sometimes have whirlpools because of the water whipping around that north end of the Strait of Messina. And Homer wrote that on one side of the strait was the monster Charybdis, and on the other side was the whirlpool Scylla. And the sailors had to choose which one they were going to do. There was only enough room. You could sail to the whirlpool, maybe lose your ship and everything, or sail on this side to the monster and lose some of your sailors and crew. This is actually where we get the idiom between a rock and a hard place. Interesting enough. So Paul, if you will, is sailing to Rome between a rock and a hard place. Obviously, this is not accurate, but you can see kind of the history and the geography and the literary tie-in here as Paul made his journey north. He went from Rhegium up to Puteoli. Puteoli was a grain port, a major port in Italy that serviced not only Rome, but the surrounding metropolitan area of Rome. He then went from Puteoli all the way to Rome on foot along the Adrian Way, which is the main highway that runs north to south from Rome down into the boot of Italy. The Appian Way is a major highway, and it says here that Paul went through there in verse 14. There we found brothers and were invited to stay with them for 7 days, and so we came to Rome. And the brothers there, when they heard about us, came as far as the Forum of Appius, the Appian Way, somewhere between Puteoli and Rome, the Forum of Appius and 3 taverns to meet us. On seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. He makes this journey, gets there, and he meets the brothers. And I don't want you to miss out on this. This is so critical to understand. He finds courage in realizing that he is not in this journey alone. As we walk through life, Heritage Baptist Church, we need to realize that in the context of the body of Jesus, that God has given us the community of believers so that we do not walk this journey alone. We don't run this race alone. We don't have several hundred people in here this morning running the race on their own. We are to run it together. That when one falls or stumbles, to help them up and to continue on the race. That if one falls and can't get up, maybe we need to help bear them and carry them a little while so they can start walking again. But we are in this race together, and Paul is encouraged. I'm not in this alone. I'm not in this alone. The community of the believers of Christ is a joy that helps gives us courage in the journey. When we do face the shipwrecks of life, the blessings of relationship within Christ help us to get through those difficult times, helps point us to Christ. Paul the Apostle, this is incredible as well. Paul the Apostle, the chosen emissary of God, one of the greatest witnesses for Christ in all of history, needed encouragement. He wasn't a Superman. He was a normal everyday guy who chose to trust his Lord. And even in the midst of those difficulties, he needed encouragement. We need to be encouraging one another in the body of believers. You know that the church is God's gift to us to help us get through this life. The church, when it operates as it should, is to uphold one another, to bear one another. Listen, it is not the job of the pastor to be there for every single one of you when you face a difficulty. I physically can't do that. It's the role of the church bearing one another up, to lift one another up, to pray for one another, to encourage one another, that when the difficulties of life come, that we're there to stand together. Paul gets to Rome and he's encouraged because there's brothers there waiting for him. And maybe he's just tired and worn out. He's about to hit his wall and he sees them. Maybe he bursts into tears and he says, I'm not alone. I'm not alone. What joy there is in the body of Christ, in the unity and the bonds of Christ. He makes it to Rome, the imperial capital of the ancient world. Rome, a city of 1 million people, 1 million. This is a big city for the ancient world. Sewers, running water, laid out in neat blocks. It's a very modern city by this time. The seat of wealth of the world, all the wealth of the world flowed into Rome. The seat of the imperial senate, the imperial emperor, the imperial legions, the Praetorian Guard. And Paul went here. And in this place of Rome, there was a group of Jews, 30 to 40, sometimes scholars estimate maybe even high as 50,000, a population of Jews there. And Paul goes there to begin to proclaim Christ, and as he said before, to the Jews first, but also to the Gentiles. See, the life he lived validated that his focus was on Christ, trusting him, trusting in his provision, trusting him to get him to Rome. But Paul's focus on Christ was also validated in the message he proclaimed. Look at verse 17. After 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews. When they had gathered, he said to them, brothers, though I had nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. When they had examined me, they wished to set me at liberty because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, though I had no charge to bring against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you and speak with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain. And they said to him, We have received no letters from a Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken any evil about you. But we desire to hear from you what your views are, for we regard to this as this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. Verse 23. When they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God, and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement. The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear. Their hearts they have closed, their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Verse 28, therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. Paul goes to Rome. He gathers the leaders of the Jews together and begins to proclaim the gospel of Christ. It's important to understand, let's take a little bit of a theological detour here, that the hope that we have in Jesus is a Jewish hope. It is. Jesus himself was a Jew. The past, the Old Testament, our faith, the Christian faith, is rooted in the Jewish messianic hope. And as Paul is talking to the Jews, he talks to the Jews first, but also the Gentiles, he proclaims his innocence. He says, listen, I was not against the law. I wasn't against the Old Testament. I wasn't against our people or our nation. That's not why I was held captive, to help sell his innocence to the Jews so that they would hear his message. But also don't forget that the book of Acts is written to who? Theophilus, who is a Gentile Roman, who is going to care if this is a legal thing, if there's been any illegalities done. And Paul says in his testimony, even for Theophilus' benefit, listen, I was tried before the Romans, and I should have been released. There was nothing that I did that was worthy of death, and they would agree with that. So he was validating the message before the Gentile audience, but also to the Jews to whom he was speaking. Paul saw, please understand this, because he says, the reason that I am in chains, it is because the hope of Israel that I'm wearing this chain, verse 20. He saw complete continuity between the covenant promise and the hope of the Old Testament and the fulfillment of the promise in Jesus Christ in the New Testament. The reason that I am standing before you, Paul says, is because of the hope of the Messiah that we all share. That is the reason that I'm here. No other reason. He saw that the Old Testament promises, the Old Testament covenants, were totally compatible and totally fulfilled in Jesus Christ. See, there's great continuity. The Old Testament and the New Testament, we're not talking two different gods, an angry God and a loving God, or anything like that. There's complete continuity that Paul sees between the Old Testament prophets and promises and Jesus Christ, who is the fulfillment of all of those prophecies. And it's important to understand that when we read Scripture, you cannot separate the two. You know, oftentimes it's been said there's an Old Testament as well as the New Testament, FYI. Because a lot of times we do read the New Testament, we neglect our study in the Old Testament. And remember that our faith is rooted in the promises of the Old Testament. Paul also, as he presents to the Jews, saw Jewish rejection as a fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. Isaiah spoke of this little this verse from verse 26 down to verse 27 was a prophecy given to Isaiah. It said that the Jews are not going to accept the hope and the truth. And Paul saw that rejection as fulfillment of prophecy. Matthew chapter 13, verse 14 and 15, Jesus also quoted Isaiah, saying that, see, it was prophesied that you guys are going to reject. And look, you are rejecting. You have hardened your hearts. You've closed your eyes to the truth. I would heal you, but because you wouldn't listen, I'm not going to heal you. Paul also understood that salvation extended beyond the Jews. It was extended to the Gentiles. You know, in the book of Romans, which we'll do a study on in the upcoming years, because it will take years to go through the book of Romans. But as we look at the book of Romans, it is spoken of in the book of Romans that we Gentiles have been grafted in as branches into the tree of Israel's hope. That the hope that we have isn't Israel hope, but that the hope, the salvation has been extended to all peoples, and that we as Gentiles, I don't think there are many Jews in here. I know of one, for sure, but beyond that, I don't think that most of us here are Gentiles. We as Gentiles have been grafted into the promise of God, into the Jewish hope that is in Christ. That salvation been extended to all Gentiles. Now, as Paul presents all of this, let's make some observations here. First of all, he recognizes it's not about me. He recognized that, listen, I didn't do anything to get myself in here. The only reason that I'm in here is because I am bearing the name of Jesus. Oh, would it be said of us that the only reason we endure persecution and hardship is because we are so dedicated and devoted to Jesus? That's what Paul is saying. The reason I'm in here is because of the hope of Israel, because of Christ. He also notes this. Bearing witness is sometimes hard work. Okay, hold on. Let me rephrase that. Bearing witness of Christ is always hard work. Verse 23. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. Sharing our faith, bearing witness, sometimes we're looking for this little gimmick that in like 2 or 3 minutes we can share our faith, share the mysteries of the gospel, the love of Christ, walk away from it, and somebody's eternity is changed forever. Now, that does sometimes happen because God has prepared the heart in advance. Many times, however, bearing witness of Christ is long-sowing, hard-reaping, faithfulness, showing love, showing an authentic faith, and the walls of people's hearts are broken down to where they accept Christ. Yeah, you know, ask our missionaries who serve in the Middle East. When there's a convert every 15 or 20 years, maybe, is bearing witness of Christ easy? No, sometimes it's removing the stones and cutting the weeds just before you can tow up the soil and turn up the soil to sow the seed. Paul expounded morning till evening, expounding to them, testifying the kingdom of God. And here's another important one. You've got to know in order to show. Very simple. Paul expounded from the law of Moses and from the prophets. He was able to show Christ because he knew the scripture. Listen, how are we going to show people the hope that we have if we do not know the hope that is written in these pages? How are we going to stand upon the power of God, which is the gospel, unless we are getting in the Word? Listen, get in the Word. Know the hope of your salvation. Know the intricacies of its majesty. Know the simplicity of its message. Know the extent of its power and see the glory of its eternity. The gospel is powerful, and how can we share if we don't know? Get in the Word. This is the root from which our spiritual life springs. If we're dry, are we in the Word? If our faith is shaky, are we grappling with the truths of the gospel? Or are we coasting through life? Here's the final thing. Some will accept, some will reject. It says here that some were convinced, some were not. Verse 24, some others disbelieved. When we bear witness of our faith, sometimes we are rejected. And sometimes we use that as a convenient excuse to not have to share our faith anymore. See, I was rejected. I don't want to be rejected. We need to understand that some people are going to accept and some people are going to reject. That seems like faith sharing 101, but it's something that we have to remember. If somebody rejects, then our heart should be broken, praying that God would break their heart. If somebody accepts, let us rejoice that another member of the human race was inducted into the family of God. Paul gave a focused message. If you look in verse 30, he lived there two whole years in Rome at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. He shared the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom? What is the essence and basis of our faith? First of all, the kingdom. That God is bringing his kingdom, bringing his plan to fruition. He is bringing his kingdom, of which he is the sovereign king, and of whom we will all have to answer to. We are all accountable to God. Listen, whether or not you accept Christ, whether or not you choose to follow God, you will bow the knee one day. Philippians chapter 2 says that one day every knee shall bow. Every knee. That is not speaking to what Rob Bell says. See, that's proof that every knee will eventually one day concede to the love of God and all men will be saved. That is not what that verse is saying. It's saying that one day, whether you believe or whether you do not believe, that even all the ones who do not believe, that Satan himself, the forces of hell, all those who believe, all those who have rebelled, all those who have chosen other things except Jesus Christ, will be forced one day to look up into heaven and to assent to the fact that there is no other sovereign king except Jesus Christ. Amen. One day that will happen. We who believe will be able to bow the knee with joy and to say, he is my king, but he is also my father. Those who have rejected him will bow the knee and endure the eternal wrath of a holy God, the just eternal holy wrath of God. Paul says, listen, the kingdom of God is coming. Heritage Baptist Church, we need to remember that the kingdom of God is upon us, and it is coming, and it is being fulfilled as Christ returns to initiate his eternal kingdom. The second aspect is this. Jesus is Lord. He says, the Lord Jesus Christ. Second aspect of the gospel is Jesus is Lord, the master. That in this kingdom, all authority has been given to Jesus Christ. Everything has been put under his feet. He is the Lord. He is the master. He is God. We will not only answer into God's kingdom, but we're going to answer to Jesus Christ himself. So whether we accept or reject him, that is the name to whom we will be held accountable. The name of Jesus, who said, I am the way, the only way, the only truth, the only life. But here's the good news. Paul also said, the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ means anointed one, Savior, Messiah. That we're going to be held accountable to the kingdom. That we're going to be held accountable to the name of Jesus. But that Jesus, who is God, Jesus, who is the Messiah, the Savior, the anointed one, went down, shed his own blood, so that we could gain access to the kingdom. But listen, we only gain access to the kingdom of God on the basis of the blood of the intermediary of Jesus Christ, the great high priest. Only on that basis. If you look through the very end, all through Acts, what did Paul preach? I preach Jesus Christ and him crucified, Jesus Christ and him resurrected. That was the essence of his message. In Corinthians, he said, I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. He was my focus. Is my focus. And as Paul says here, he ministered there for 2 years. 2 years living at his own expense. How he did that, we don't know. Maybe by gifts, by other believers there. But is this the end? Because if you look the next page, all right, verse 30, this is 31, this is really getting wound up. Okay, what's going to say before the emperor? And next page, and wait, hold on. My Bible is missing a page. Where's the rest of the story? What happened? It says that he proclaimed the kingdom of God and the teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance, and the story ends. The historical account ends. What happened? Well, church tradition and history through the church fathers says that while he was in prison, and we know this from fact, he was not idle. You know that while he was in Rome at this time, he wrote Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon. While he was in prison, he wrote these. And then after being there 2 years, he was released. Paul was released from Rome. It was unlikely the Jews who accused him came, and because they didn't come to Rome to bear the accusations against Paul, by default, Paul was acquitted. He was released. But then it says that he was rearrested after he spent some time, maybe even bearing witness as far as Spain. He was rearrested by Nero. And sometime between AD 64 and AD 66, Paul was beheaded. As we round out the book of Acts and finish this, this man is the one who said at the end of his life, I fought the good fight. I ran the race. I kept the faith. I lived it in my life, and I did not compromise in the message I proclaimed. He was focused all the way to the end. Focus to the end of his life with Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life, the love of his life, the hope of his life. Let me ask the question this morning. As we've seen through the book of Acts this last year, and you've seen godly men, godly women stand up for their faith, and they were focused to the end, are we going to be focused to the end as a church? In the life we live, in the message we proclaim, are we going to be focused? If you would bow your heads with me this morning. Father, in the quietness of this moment, Lord, as we close the chapter in the study in Acts, what powerful accounts of godly men, godly women, Lord, who in the midst of suffering, persecution, beating, shipwreck, death, kept their eyes upon you. Kept their eyes fixed upon you. Oh God, we know the shipwrecks are going to come. We know the difficulties are going to come. God, please give us the grace to get through that time, to focus on Jesus Christ, the only hope of our life, the way, the truth, the life. As you're sitting out there, I want to ask, in your seat right now, are you willing to finish the race well? To be focused until the very end, through the life you live, through the words you say, through the message you proclaim? To be devoted fully and only to Jesus Christ as the way, the truth, and the life? Not distracted by this world, but consumed by the glory of Jesus? Trusting Him through the shipwrecks, the vipers that may come in life? I'm not asking for a trite response, but a genuine stand. If you this morning, as we study through the book of Acts, say, God, help me to run this race, to be focused in my life and in my message, to be known by Jesus Christ and Christ alone, would you just stand where you're at? Say, God, here am I, to focus my life upon the rock that is Jesus. Maybe this morning you do not know Jesus. You don't have the hope that is in Christ. Listen, I pray that you would come and just talk to me after the service. I'll be here greeting at the back by the doors. You come and say, Pastor, I want to know. I want to know what it means to follow Jesus. What it means to know the hope that is in Christ, to have eternal salvation, to have forgiveness and love. We are all sinners, saved by God's favor, God's grace alone. Jesus, help us as a church, we pray, to be devoted in heart, to be devoted in soul, to be devoted in mind, fully and completely to Jesus Christ. Help us be focused to the end. Ask the question right now, how do I finish this race well? And Lord, even when the shipwrecks come and the suffering comes and the pain comes, may our eyes remain fixed upon you and even use those shipwrecks for your glory, for your name. Help us this week to look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless and have a wonderful week.